We're in Isaiah chapter 58, the first 12 verses of the book of Isaiah. It's kind of in the middle of your Bible. I don't have a page number for the pew Bible, but if you find it, yell it out, would you? Isaiah 58. First one gets to the front of the line at Coffee in the Courtyard. Say it louder. 558? 568. Told you to say it louder. Isaiah 58. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. The word of the Lord. So if then, the sermon, if it had a title, would be getting in on the then. Remembering those things that shaped me in my early pastoral ministry, I reread Walter Wangerin's, or some have told me it's supposed to be Wangerin. Is it Wangerin or Wangerin or Wangerin? Potatoes, potatoes, tomatoes, tomatoes. I'll call him Walt. Ms. Lill and the Chronicles of Grace. Ms. Lill, Wangerin was pastoring an inner city church from 1977 to 1985, and he told stories from his experience. Ms. Lill was part of that church. She was a 90-pound packed woman. And every Sunday when she'd leave and he would stand at the door, she would take his hand and say, you preach more than you know, Pastor. And sometimes when you preach, God is smiling, and sometimes he's frowning surely. And then she'd leave. One evening, Walter was in his study studying in the church, and he heard this whistling, and he thought, inner city, dangerous. I thought I kept the doors locked. Went through the sanctuary to try and find who was whistling. Went downstairs and found that it was a pipe, water going through a pipe. And so he traced it, and it led to an outside water spigot. And there was skinny Marie filling up two plastic water milk jugs with water. Now, he knew about Skinny Marie because Ms. Lill had told about Skinny Marie's Grandma Alice, who'd come up from Kentucky, and she'd raised a family the best she could, and she died because of tiredness, and Skinny Marie was Alice's granddaughter. Skinny Marie had gotten into drugs and was paying for it with prostitution. So Walt got his back up. Here was this prostitute stealing water from the church. A couple of days later, he was in his study again at night and heard the whistling again, so he ran downstairs. And he looked out the basement window, but instead of the skinny legs of Skinny Marie, it was the legs of a man, and he had four jugs, and he realized it was Skinny Marie's John that was coming and stealing water from the church. So he traced the pipe back up to, he found a shutoff valve, and he turned the valve off. And the water stopped mid-milk jug. That next Sunday, he told the story in church with a lot of aplomb, how he had shut the water off and people weren't going to steal anymore from their church. Ms. Lill met him at the door. She took his hand and she wouldn't let it go. Ms. Lill continued to press my hand with her large, work-hardened fingers, the little finger forever straight. She would not let me go. God was in your preaching, she whispered. Did you hear him, Pastor? It was powerful, powerful. You preach a mightier stroke than you know. Oh, God was bending his black brow down upon our little church today and yesterday and many a day before, watching. Because Brother Jesus, he was in that child's Skinny Marie begging a drink of water from my pastor. Ms. Lill fell silent then, but she did not smile, and she would not let me go. For a lifetime, for a Sunday and a season, the woman remained immovable. She held my hand in a steadfast grip, and she did not let it go. Israel isn't doing well. You have your Bibles open. Chapter 56, verses 11 and 12. Their leaders are not doing well. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. The shepherds also have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, to their own gain, once, one and all. Come, they say, let us get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today. Great beyond measure. These are the leaders acting this way and can't wait to get up tomorrow to do more of the same. Chapter 57, verse 5 tells us how they were worshiping. You burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree. You that slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rock. They had made every high place, built oak groves, and they were worshiping the fertility gods. And in verse 7, you see it again. Upon a high and lofty mountain, you've set your bed, and there you went up to offer sacrifice. Not only were they sexually immoral in their worship, but as we saw in verse 5, they were also sacrificing their children down in the valley. Israel was not doing well. But in the same chapter, you come to verse 18 of chapter 57, and you see in verse 18, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will lead them and repay them with comfort, creating for their mourners the fruit of their lips. This is a but God. You can't out-sin this God. Even doing what they were doing, you have verse 18 that says, but I will heal them. How does God go about healing them then? Chapter 58 answers that question. And he names two things in chapter 58, the first part that we read. A third thing, if you read the rest of the text, we're not doing that this morning, but just the first part. He names two things, but he doesn't just name them. If you look at verse 1 of 58, he's shouting. It's a trumpet blast. He wants to make sure you hear it. This isn't a whisper and a suggestion going on in the back corner. He's shouting. And the first thing he names is their sin. Verse 2, it doesn't sound like sin, though. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they are a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments and delight to draw near to God. Now, there's some phrases in there that I would like to be known for. They seek me, they delight to know my ways, and they seek after righteousness. And then when you look down in verse 3, they fast. So these are pretty cool-looking people on the surface. But look at what their fast looks like. If you read verse 3 following, why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you don't notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. So there's this it looks like piety and holiness, but yet you are seeking your own interest on your fast day. Karen and I spent time recently dusting off another book that was significant to us early in our ministry. It's M. Scott Peck's book, People of the Lie. Some of you may be familiar with Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. Have you heard of that book? Anybody heard of that book? Peck wrote People of the Lie after he became a Christian. Incidentally, my friend Tom White was instrumental in leading him to the Lord. And he became a Christian, and he was a psychiatrist, and he wanted to get the psychiatric community to study the problem of evil. He felt like it was just kind of a church word. They'd studied other diseases and alcoholism and depression and whatnot. Why not study evil? So he's calling for the psychiatric community to do a study of evil. Let me just run some quotes by you from that book. He said, "People who are evil attack others instead of facing their own failures." He said, "People who are evil are into looking good, and they work hard at looking good and disguise the evil from themselves. They put a high premium on respectability. Their crimes tend to be more subtle." So the guiding motive is to disguise evil from themselves and others, and that's primarily done with a lie. So his book, People of the Lie. They're often seen, and because he's a new Christian, he's getting some ahas. People of the lie are often seen in churches. Often they're highly visible, and often they appear pious. But their piety is a disguise. They won't acknowledge their own sinfulness. They're sophisticated, and they might be the first to say, "Oh, I have my faults too." But deep down inside, they feel like they're okay, they're perfect. And when evidence surfaces that they have faults, they set about to exterminate the evidence. Peck's book, People of the Lie. We read the book a couple of weeks ago, and then when I looked at Isaiah 58, I thought, that's it. There's this piety. We're fasting, we're seeking you. But underneath, there's a whole bunch of lying going on. So Isaiah, talking about healing, says the first thing you do is, let's name your sin. But second, he names what God chooses. God's fast. Look up fasting in the Bible, in the dictionary, and if it's according to Isaiah 58, it'll be a redefinition of fasting. Verse 6, you have it in front of you. Chapter 58, verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thong of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke." Verse 7, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin." 9 and 10 gets at it again, too. "If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will shine," and on and on. And notice the if-then construction here. Three times the word "then" is used. If you do this, then you get to get in on this. How do you want healing? It's conditional. If, then. Choosing what God chooses gets us in on the then. When we choose what God chooses, we give God room to then us. It's cause and effect in Isaiah chapter 58. Foothill Community Church was part of a citywide 21-day fast the first 21 days of January. And the Ministerial Association asked us to fast to start the year 2020. And the Ministerial Association was concerned about church unity. We understood there's churches going on in the community, but there wasn't a unity. We felt like if we're going to do battle and move the kingdom forward in Azusa, there needed to be a unity. So we were fasting and praying for unity, and we had prayer meetings in each of the many of the local churches in those first 21 days. We're also fasting for the city because there's elections coming up, city council and mayor. So there was this 21-day fast, the first 21 days of January. But late in December, God dropped Charles into our lap. We had connected with Charles because we had done work on his house with Foothill has left the building several years ago. But now the city had tagged Charles' home as a public nuisance. And if something wasn't done by the end of the year, Charles was going to be evicted from his home and he'd be another homeless, nameless face in the city of Azusa. But because we knew city officials, Brent Hale, a code enforcement officer, we called and said, what if we come alongside Charles and help clean up his property? Would the city give grace? And they said that they would. And so during that 21-day fast where we're doing without food and sweets or whatever people do when they fast, whatever we were doing, we're fasting. Two of those Saturdays, we were at Charles' house. The first Saturday, we loaded up one of the biggest dumpsters that Athens has, and another Saturday, we loaded up two more. The ripple effect from that is that we developed a better relationship with Athens. They donated the second two dumpsters for us because they liked what we were doing in the community. And we were also able to pray for Brent Hale's wife, who is suffering from cancer and is not doing well. So there's some ripple effect from that. This was God's way of saying to Foothill Community Church, yes, you're involved in a traditional fast. You're doing without food. You're cooperating with the city, and you're meeting in prayer meetings. And to remind Foothill Community Church of the fast that I choose, to remove the yoke and satisfy the needs of the afflicted. What God did dropping Charles into our laps is consistent with who we are as a local church. Who are we? We're Wesleyan. Every church has a theological lens through which they look through. We name ours. We look through the theological lens, if you will, of Wesleyanism, John Wesley. I said every church has a lens that they look through. Early in the history of our church here, when I first came here, we had an elementary school that met here. Up through eighth grade, I think it was, and then back down to sixth grade. And I would lead chapels here in the sanctuary for the kids. And I'm a Wesleyan, and I think it's important that everybody get in on the Eucharist, so I would serve the Eucharist to these kids. I think now I might not have done that, because I think parents should have some say in that and not just me. But I served the Eucharist to them. One of the teachers had put up with my Wesleyanism long enough, and after that particular chapel that I led, she came up to me and took me on. And she said, I'm tired of hearing about Wesleyanism. I don't know where she heard it, because I don't think I was using the word with the kids, but she made it clear she wasn't appreciative at all of the lens that I was looking through. So I made a comment. I said, where do you go to church? And she said, and I said, I would guess that church has a theological lens that they look through too. Oh, no, we don't. We just follow the Bible. And she said that about four or five times. We just follow the Bible. So I kept asking her, what do you do? And I found out that there's no women in leadership at any level, and they would never have a woman preach, and their views on other social issues and whatnot. And I said, yeah, you have a lens that you look through. You're a fundamentalist church. And you may not name a name, but there are names that I could attach and attach to the lens that you look through. And you, too, have lens that you look through. You're just not naming them. You just say, oh, we believe the Bible. I want to just declare that every Christian community has some kind of lens that they look through, and ours is Wesleyanism. Randy Maddox has written a book called Responsible Grace, John Wesley's Practical Theology, and he comments on the means of grace. And you hear it here in our church every time we serve the Eucharist, which we do every Sunday. We talk about this being the means of grace. Sure, it's a memorial. Sure, we're remembering Christ's death and resurrection. But in Wesleyanism, it's primarily a means of grace. It's a vehicle of God's grace. And when the celebrant prays, and you'll listen for it today when Allie prays, she will say, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come alongside these elements of bread and cup, and may they be for us the body and blood of Christ. The coming alongside, they're vehicles where the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit can come into us. So it's the table is the grand channel of God's grace. But Wesley also talks about works of mercy. He says, the other major category of means of sanctifying grace that Wesley consistently recommended was works of mercy. This designation covers the range of possible contributions to the welfare of others, from clothing and shelter to health care and education to basic friendship. Wesley was aware that such actions were not typically identified as means of grace. In his mature opinion, they not only qualified as such, they could be valued as highly as any of the other means. So when Mark Shear is flipping hamburgers at community meal, a Wesleyan would say that's the equivalent of eating the bread and cup as far as being a channel for God's grace. And when you take a mop and mop up the kitchen after community meal, that would be on the same par as coming forward and eating the bread and cup at the table. Maddox goes on and says that works of mercy deepen our love for God. He uses language that he quotes from Wesley, that works of mercy exercise the soul. Works of mercy are like triad fitness center. Every time you do them, your soul is getting buff. They shape us into the image of Christ. Weekly, when Ken Fraser makes the rounds to Pizza Hut and delivers pizzas here, we store in our freezer until they're served at the community meal on Saturday. Ken Fraser is getting a buff soul. He's getting in on the then. He is being shaped. We're not only Wesleyan, we're Free Methodist. We're connected to the Free Methodist denomination. B.T. Roberts was one of the people who helped found the Free Methodist denomination in 1860, and the organizing mission of the people who were developing into Free Methodists was to maintain the Bible standard of Christianity and to preach the gospel to the poor. Quoting from Howard Snyder's book, Populist Saints, biography of B.T. Roberts, by the poor, Roberts meant the masses, particularly in distinction from the rich who were gaining increased political and economic power. Now, when we talk about the poor, people say, yeah, well, maybe it means the poor in spirit and everybody's poor. Okay, fine. But through the particular lens that we as Free Methodists look through, when we talk about the poor, we are talking about people who don't have political and economic power. That's the place we start from. That's who we happen to be. B.T. Roberts made the connection between caring for the poor and holiness or entire sanctification. Let me read what Snyder says. There was, however, an inherent, if not explicit, logical link between Roberts' concern for the poor and entire sanctification or holiness. The link was Christological. Don't let that word throw you. Christ, Christ, logos, word, words about Christ. There's a theological link between caring for the poor and our talk about Jesus. The link was Christological. Entire sanctification makes the believer like Jesus Christ. The faithful disciple does the works of Jesus, and Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. An individual who is holy cannot consistently belong to a church that despises the poor. So when we think about the poor, we're thinking about people who don't have political or economic standing. They don't have room at the table, or their voices are not heard. And our goal is to proclaim good news to the poor and to stand back and somehow give them a voice, help them, give them freedom to have say. Getting in on the then. Doing the fast that God chooses, keeping the water tap turned on, can be big deal stuff. And there are a few of you, a very few of us, who are called to big deal stuff. Martin Luther King Jr. led demonstrations and nonviolent civil disobedience, while Lyndon Johnson toiled in Washington to get legislation passed. The demonstrations without the legislation wouldn't have happened. Not much would have happened. Neither would the legislation been able to pass without the public sentiment that something needed to change. Both were doing big deal stuff to break the yoke. And there are a few of you who are called to do big deal stuff. Normally, very few. But some of you are called to do big deal stuff. Many more are called to do medium deal stuff. You're called to do stuff that we do together here on more of a local level. Fill a dumpster for Charles or pick up pizza at Pizza Hut. But most of us are called to do little deal stuff. Little deal stuff that we do in the normal rhythms of our daily life. Stuff that doesn't get the press and stuff that you probably wouldn't put on Facebook. It's the kind of stuff that you do and you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Little deal stuff. Several weeks ago, Saul came to community meal with his two little boys. He wanted his two little boys to get a head start on what Christianity was about. He didn't want his two boys growing up thinking that Christianity was entertaining and you come to church to be entertained. And oh, by the way, when you are 20 years old, somebody tells you about the poor and you got to undo everything you've learned. He wanted them to get a head start. Saul's two little boys, Elias and Blair David, do you know them? They don't have any muscles that say sit still. And so Saul was at the community meal with Blair David on one side and Elias on the other. And Saul was trying to stay upright while he was trying to keep the two glasses of apple juice in front of his two little kids upright. And I could sense his frustration. He was talking to some of the guests, but his main concern was keeping his two little boys in order. I have a hunch that Saul left the community meal thinking, well, that was a waste. I should not have done that. I just want to say, Saul, and I know everybody else here will say, sick 'em. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's little deal stuff, and I'm letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing. But it's an illustration to me of the little deal stuff. I remember when my dad took me into inner city Rochester, New York, to be at the mission. I was 5 years old. We would stand. I couldn't quite reach it. They stood to eat at a counter, and they had tomato soup and saltine crackers. And I ate my soup and saltine crackers. And they had to eat before that happened after. They had to go to chapel first, and then they could eat. And if you didn't go to chapel, you couldn't eat. And I remember one old guy at the altar praying and crying, just wailing his head off and commenting to Dad on the way home as a five-year-old, wow, that guy was really praying, wasn't he? And Dad just said casually, yeah, he does that every night. That was just the way he did life there. I remember that. Those things happening when we're young, those books we read, those experiences we have when you're young. A while ago, I heard of a couple who found out that there was a woman who was going to be evicted from her apartment. And between the time she was going to be evicted and the time when she could get a new apartment, they slipped an envelope with $400 in it under her door the first of every month. They didn't tell anybody. They didn't tell her. And whenever she would praise the Lord for this miracle, they would smile at each other. Left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. Most of us do little deal stuff. I started this week to make a list of all of you who are breaking every yoke and who satisfy the desires of the afflicted, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The Satos are adopting. The Wolves are in foster care. Many of you give money routinely. 15 students from APU were in the community meal yesterday, and if you want to watch, see a well-oiled machine, watch Greg lead the community meal. Lorena and Dwayne and Dave was preaching the gospel. This sort of stuff happens rhythmically, routine, routine, routine. Most of us are involved in the little deal stuff. Getting in on the then. If then. May the Lord always keep the water running through the pipes of our church. And may when Ms. Lil is done, she shake our hand and say, God is smiling surely this morning. May it be so. Amen. Take a few moments and reflect on what's been said, and then I'll lead us in the prayers of the people.